Turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, as we continue through our Songs for Our Savior series through the first book of the Psalms. Psalm chapter 8. Beginning together in verse 1, Psalm 8 for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him. Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and with majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your kindness to us. Father, that you have created us, that we have existence. The fact that we have breath to breathe is a display of your remarkable compassion toward us. Father, not only have you made us, you have made us in your image. And it's a profound thing. And so, Father, this morning as we search the scriptures together and we see the glory of your Son as creator, and we also see our glory because of him, for we're being conformed to his image. Father, help us to be overwhelmed with gratitude and with praise toward you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we see in Psalm 8 the idea of Jesus, the Creator and our glory. Jesus, the Creator and our glory. First, in the first couple of verses, we want to see Jesus, the Creator. God's name is worthy to be praised. There we go. Okay, eight of you are awake and aware of very true statements worthy of receiving the amen. I'll try it for the people in the back. God's name is worthy to be praised. Amen. Now, there's a lot of reasons why God's name is worthy to be praised. Here in Psalm 8, the reason given is that he is the Creator God. He has made all things. Notice what it says here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, for you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Now, we could stop and take a really long time, an unnecessary amount of time, walking through the general things that we know about the created order and how splendid it actually is. When you think about the proximity of our earth to our sun, and the fact that if it were shifted too much one way or the other in relationships to distance to our sun, we would either be too close and everything would be too hot, or we'd be slightly further out, we'd be too far away and everything would be too cold. And life as we know it and understand it would not exist in the way that it does on our planet. And when you begin thinking through how our planet is made up, and how the atmosphere and the different ecosystems and the abundant presence of water and all of the things that allow life as we know it and understand it to thrive the way that it does on our planet, And I know that there are those who are exceptionally hostile to the faith. And anytime somebody starts talking the way that I'm talking right now, and there may be even some of you in the room today, maybe you're a guest, maybe you're here and you're thinking, ah, here's another one of those whack jobs talking about how great the world is. And think about how 75% of the planet's completely uninhabitable. And, you know, 90 some odd percent of the creatures that ever lived on the planet have gone extinct. Whoa, what a great God you've got. I can hear it. I've heard it. We've had these conversations before. But you're looking at it from a really backwards direction, in my opinion, given the fact that the vast portion of the universe is completely uninhabitable altogether. The fact that 25% of our Earth is habitable is a remarkable, splendid thing. Especially when you consider a report that I recently read that said that there may be more stars in our universe than there are grains of sand next to the oceans on our Earth. And that yet, so far, we've not found any meaningful, great evidence for the viability of life anywhere else. I'll take our 25% here. I will. I'll be super excited about it. I'll be really glad for it. Because it is an incredible thing that life thrives and exists on our little dusty rock. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. What has he done? You've displayed your splendor above the heavens. And I know not everybody geeks out on the astronomy stuff like I do. Those of you who are friends of mine on various social media platforms, you've seen it, you know it, just deal with it. It's all good, okay? But you know, they've sent back some amazing photographs recently. And I still don't understand. I do still struggle with how anytime somebody robs an ATM, it's like the most grainy picture you've ever seen. But we get this crystal clear HD picture of Pluto. I'm not real sure how that works. But somebody needs to up their security cam game. Just throwing that suggestion out there. Call NASA. They've got great cameras, apparently. But we have some amazing shots of what our solar system looks like. And the variety of planets and moons around some of those planets and the order and the thing. And then there have been tons of documentaries over the last 10 years where people have been able to go into environments around our Earth. And we've been able to see the diversity of life on our own planet and the remarkable interplay between the different ecosystems and how humans seem to have an incredible dominion from the microscopic to the telescopic. We are able to engage our universe, really, in remarkable ways. And why is it that we're able to do that? Well, because God, as we'll see in a few moments, has made us just a little lower than himself. It's an incredible thing. It is remarkable, really. And so God's name is worthy to be praised because he has displayed his splendor above the heavens. When you look up in a clear night sky, and you see all those dots and all those specks and the distance that that is from here and the light traveling to us from so far away and our ability to comprehend the motion of the heavens and understand the seasons and times of change and to know that this has been placed within us because we have been made in the image of God. It is an incredible thing, and it should cause us to pause and acknowledge the majesty of God's name. It should do that for us. But notice what David does in the psalm. He does something very remarkable in verse 2. He's talking about God's majesty over all the earth. He's talking about God's splendor displayed above the heavens. And he does talk about that some more in just a moment. But he makes a very odd shift to talk about the glory of God in creation. From the mouths of infants and of nursing babes, you have established strength. What a very strange transition to make. He talks about the heavens and their splendor. And later he talks about the different creatures that exist in this world. And he talks about the moon and the stars. But when he really, really wants you to understand the majesty of God's name in creation, where does David go under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The birth of children. And the sounds and cries that they make that are unintelligible. Unless you're that child's parent. Because you can tell. But when you're around somebody else's kids, you can't tell. Hey, are you going to check on them? No, they're fine. Wait, what? Oh, I need to go check on them. That's a different kind of cry. But completely unintelligible. No speech, no reasoning pattern behind it. There's just a cry. And in the cry of the infant child, the nursing child, God has displayed the majesty of His name. Why? Because He has allowed broken and fallen human beings who bear His image to in turn imprint that same image on another living creature. Because God is a God of life. And He has allowed the people made in His image to be people of life. And of all the remarkable things that you could look at and see in this world that display the majesty of God's name, the fact that there keep being more people in the world is one of the great displays of the majesty of God's name. Now, that's not to belittle or downsize or to make small or light of those who, for whatever various and sundry reasons, do not have, cannot have, or will not have children. You're not less than. Hear me this morning. I have to pause. Because anytime you make a big deal out of a point like this, somebody always hits them hard for whatever reason. Hear me this morning. You are not less than. But you too can affirm and acknowledge. This passage isn't about having children. This passage is about acknowledging that the presence of children in the world is a magnificent display of the majestic name of God. And whether they're your kids or not, everyone ought to be able to acknowledge that. We would hope, anyway. The sad reality in our world is there's a great movement, a number of people who do not acknowledge the progress of life among humanity as a blessed and glorious and majestic thing from God. A great way to display His praise and His honor and His glory in the world. Friends, the sound made from the mouths of infants and nursing babes that demonstrates the strength of God and His glory in the world is not a political issue. It's not a tool to be used for debates. It is something that should spark in every human person a shift of their focus upward and outward. And if the conversation in your life is about, when it comes to children, is it's an inward thing. Well, this is my choice and my decision and my perspective and my political persuasion. Then you have blindly missed the point of the cry of children in this world, which is to draw all of our attention away from ourselves to the glory of the God who is a life-giving God worthy of praise. And it's a remarkable thing that David's doing here. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, God has established His strength, His presence in this world. It's incredible. It's incredible. It's remarkable. And later, David moves through the works of God's fingers. Moon and the stars. And he asks a very profound question, which is what we get to in the second point. He asks this very profound question. What is man? What is man that you take thought of him? A better translation there is that you remember him. We are quite forgetful. I know that we like to really be stuck on ourselves and think that we're amazing. But we're all quite forgettable. Like most of us are really not worth remembering. I'm sorry if that's really rocking your boat this morning and hurting your self-esteem and you got to go home and look in the mirror and be like, people like me. Whatever you got to do to get over the statement that I just made. At the end of the day, most of us are very forgettable. And history is going to forget most of us quite shortly after our deaths. I was able to share with some of you, and I appreciate the prayers and the concerns while I was gone for my grandmother's funeral. And she was buried in our family grave plot that's in North Mississippi. And so about a third or a fourth of that cemetery is covered with gravestones that all say Dancy on it. Very unsettling. So it's kind of unnerving, actually. You're walking around and there's your name on like 20 gravestones. And quite literally, and nobody knew this except for one aunt of mine, on the back of my grandmother's gravestone that she shared with my grandfather, they listed all the kids and grandkids. So quite literally, my name was on a gravestone. Like, Philip Dancy, there he is, right there. He was born on this day. It had a dash. The dash hadn't been filled in yet. Praise be to the Lord, I'm still here. But my name was there. It was a very introspective moment. And as we started walking around and we're talking about those tombstones, some of them went back to well before the Civil War. They've been there a long time. And the further back it went, and you'd ask the oldest person there, which happened to be my dad, hey, what do you know about this guy? I don't have anything. I don't know anything about that guy. Just a few generations and nobody remembers him at all. We're very forgettable. And so the better translation here is, what is man that you remember him? Because everybody else is going to forget us. But not God. What is man that you take thought of him? What is man that you remember him? And friends, our glory is not found in our achievements. We are more than what we do. Our glory is found in our identity. And our identity, if we have had faith and repentance in the gospel, is found in Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in being redeemed image bearers. And this is what David gets at. He says, what is man that you take thought of him, that you remember him? The son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. Now, I know some of your translations say the angels. Shame on that translation committee. That is not the word that's there in any place. In any place. It's not the word for angels. I understand why someone might would do that. They're worried about flirting with blasphemy. But friends, we have been made a little lower than God. God said so himself repeatedly, many times in the scripture. It's what it means to be an image bearer. No other created thing has the imprint of God on it except for human beings. Everything else in the created order is under us because we bear the image of God. We are not less than angels. Angels look, it says in the scripture, at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It says the angels look at that event on our behalf and they marvel. Why? Because no one was ever crucified for them. And we'll rule over them one day. And the angels, it says in the scripture, serve us the same way they serve God. Why? Because we bear God's image. So I'm not a big fan of like scratching stuff out in your Bible. But if your Bible happens to be one of the ones that horribly translated that verse, you might like circle it and roll off to the side and say, this should really say God and not angels. He's made us a little lower than God. We are image bearers. Why does God remember us when everyone else forgets us? Because we are the representation of the glory of God on earth. And God in his all-knowing, sovereign, providential care wants to see how good of a job we're doing with that task. Why is the gospel so profound? Why is the gospel so important? Because when we are redeemed in Christ, it says in the New Testament that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The image of God is being restored in us. Our oughtness, our purpose of existence is being put back on proper display. And this is why the scripture calls over and over and over again for those who are in the faith to examine themselves and to have some introspection and to make sure they're putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and they're walking the narrow way and they're showing love and compassion and mercy and all of the reflections of the character of God in the world. Why? Because if we claim the name Christian, it means that we are a little Christ and we are reflecting the glory of God the way Jesus did. And it's also why the scripture says, count the costs. Count the costs before claiming to follow God and His kingdom. Because, friends, it's quite costly. When I claim that I am a Christian, I am telling the world that my life, on the whole, is reflecting the character of God Himself. It's why Paul was able to say, with no hint of pride at all in the New Testament, if you would like to know what it looks like to follow Jesus, just imitate me. A statement that still bothers me a great deal to my core. Less because Paul said it, and more because I should be able to say it more than I can. What is man that you remember him? He is your image bearer. He's been made a little lower than God. And what does it say that God does? Friends, hear me this morning. If you didn't see me reading this from the actual Bible to you in this room right now, you might would think I'm being blasphemous. And what is it that God does for us by having made us the way that He's made us? You crown Him. Him who? The man. Us. You crown humanity with glory and majesty. Glory and majesty. Friend, whatever you think of yourself this morning, and as forgettable as we are to one another, from God's perspective, you have been crowned with glory and majesty. That is who you are. That is who you are. Now, notice, and this is really hard for us, but notice David doesn't throw an asterisk in there and be like, but only the ones who've believed. The oughtness of all of humanity is that we have all been made in the image of God. And that all of us have had that image marred by our sins, but it's not been destroyed completely. Each human being still has some measure of glory and majesty in the simple fact that they are a human being. Human dignity does not depend on the ability to function in a certain way on part of that human being. Which means, and this is the hard pill to swallow, the most sinful, repugnant person that you know still has a measure of dignity as an image bearer and should be treated thusly by other image bearers. And that really radically shifts the way that I'm so glad the political season's generally over right now. But it's almost like Christians run into political seasons and forget that this is true. Because this person disagrees with me, and so I no longer have to treat them with any measure of dignity as a human being at all, is where we get to. I do it, you do it. If you can't say amen, say ouch. I will say ouch with you this morning. The reality of it is, friend, is that Jesus demonstrated an abundant measure of dignity toward all the human people He came in contact with. From the tax collector, prostitute, the sinner, the political agent, whoever. It didn't matter who it was. He viewed them as image bearers who had been crowned with glory and majesty. And so, friends, when we have conversations that have been hijacked and politicized about, quote, being pro-life. Notice I threw the quotes in there. I threw the air quotes on that. Because sadly, most of us, the older an individual gets, the less pro-life we tend to be. Can't say amen, say ouch. But there's a dignity to the human person that doesn't have an expiration date on it. And there's a dignity to the human person that doesn't have a category of being in Adam or in Christ. And there's a dignity to the human person that doesn't have a category on it of being Democrat or Republican. And there's a category of being having dignity and glory and honor and majesty of being a human being that doesn't have American or non-American on it as well. God is not a respecter of persons. And when we are redeemed, especially when we're redeemed, there's neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave, male nor female, but all are one in Christ. And there's this call upon the Christian to elevate their thinking when they see other human beings. There should be an honoring of the majesty and glory that is found there. I should see at least some semblance of the glory of God when I look in another human being's face. Say, Philip, you're seriously flirting with blasphemy. Oh, I'm seriously unfolding the scripture. Particularly in more reformed circles and our robust understanding of total depravity that we have exchanged for a falsified view of total depravity in my personal, as one professor used to say, my humble but most accurate opinion. We have now allowed the fallenness of man to become our idol when we discuss the dignity and value of the human person. Friends, Jesus died for sinners. Why? Because sinners have dignity and value as image bearers. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And as I engage the world as a redeemed image bearer, I must approach every other human person in the way that the second half of verse 5 talks about them. They have been crowned with glory and majesty. Now, is that glory and majesty on greater display for those who are in Christ Jesus? It should be. I'm not going to answer that question in the affirmative that it absolutely is in every case, because it's just not. I know there have been plenty of times in my own life and plenty of times that I've run into other people in their lives who absolutely are Christians, but the display of their life is not one full of glory and majesty. And there's been plenty of times where I've run into just outright heathen pagans who in that moment in their life are displaying a great deal of glory and majesty in their humanity. It's really remarkable. Should it? Absolutely it should. Does it always? Not always. So what is it that God has given to us? What is it that God has done with us in this giving us this glory and this majesty? Friends, it is still the same commandment that he gave in Genesis chapter 1. Notice, you make him, mankind, humanity, to rule over the works of your hands, to put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, all beasts of the field, all birds of the heavens, all fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the sea has come under the dominion of humanity. We are God's ruling agents in the world. It's been that way from the beginning, and it is that way still now. The difference is, because of the fall, as Paul says in Romans, all creation is groaning under the strain of the fall of mankind. We all have experienced in our lifetimes, I'm trying to get through this without smiling and laughing. We have all experienced in our lifetimes horrible political leaders. I did it. All right, I made it. Okay. I really thought I was going to break out laughing. It's kind of one of those just duh statements. Well, duh. Yeah. And that's here in America, land of the free, home of the brave. Imagine our Christian brothers and sisters in like harsh, hardline, tyrannical places where they can't publicly be Christian. They have to have church underground. They have to change the day of the week that they meet. They have to break up their groups and subdivide them and get together at different times and meet no more than 3 or 4 or 5 people at a time. And it's just wretched, the environments that some people in this world live in. The policies and the leadership. We groan under bad leadership. It's what we do. Some of us groan more loudly and aggressively than others, but we groan under bad leadership. Now, let's globalize that. Humanity is to be God's agent of ruling and dominion over the world for everything. In the same level of perfect righteousness that God would rule if He were here. And we don't do that. We don't do that. So the entire created order groans under our broken leadership. Because our image has been marred. The way we engage all of creation is now marred, and all of creation groans under the strain of us having walked away from being the image bearers we ought to be. It's incredible. And yet, even with that brokenness, remember David's writing this post-fall. Even with that brokenness, we still display the glory of God in our dominion over the earth. Even when it's flawed, we still do this. God is still worthy of worship in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failures, and in spite of our sin. The fact that we still have dominion over the earth is a display of the majestic name of God. And so even when I see someone ruling in a nation who's ruling as a tyrant, the mere fact that a human being still has a place of dominion in that society and culture is a reflection of God's image in the world and is worthy for me to worship God about, even if everything else that they're doing is horrible and awful and I should stand against. Because friends, this is the display of God's glory in the world, that we bear His image and we have dominion. So the question then for the Christian, the question then for the one who is being redeemed, the one who's being transformed, the one who's being conformed back into the image that we ought to have. In what way should I have dominion in this world that not only through my dominion shows the glory of the God, but the functions of my dominion, how I'm acting out my dominion, also more greatly shows the glory of God than those who are unconverted, who are leading elsewhere? Not only the fact of my dominion shows the glory of God, but the way that I live out my dominion also shows the glory of God. Can I proclaim the gospel in this broken world in the way that I engage with this broken world? And the answer should be, ought to be, a resounding yes. I ought to be able to show the display of the image of Christ, of the beauty of the gospel, of the glory of the Father, and how I engage this world. Friends, not in just a few things, but in all things. How I care for myself, how I care for my family, how I care for my friends, the level of effort that I put in at working, at striving, even in my times of recreation and play. I should be able to display the glory of God. And people should see it and note the difference. People should be able to look at Christians and say, wow, you really engage this world in a very different way than I do. Why is that? And it should throw the door wide open for us to talk about these kinds of things, about humanity being the image and glory of God, having been crowned with majesty and glory, Christ coming to redeem that. Friends, it is not an accident in Scripture that one of the great declarations of the gospel about the Christian is that we have been crowned with what? Life. That we've been what? Seated on a throne. That's majesty. We've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has robed us with righteousness. Robes are what royalty would wear, not normal folks. Crowns us with life. Crowns us with glory. Crowns us with righteousness. This is the language of the redeemed. It is majesty. It is kingship. It is those who are royals. Friends, we are not paupers to our sin, and we are not slaves to our father Adam. We have been set free, and we've been set free to be kings and queens of the kingdom. That's who we are. God has declared it so. And what is it that we trade? Our crowns and our robes and our thrones for? The trinkets and the little playthings of the city of man that we've been saved from. No, God, I don't want to sit on this throne, and I don't want to be crowned with life and glory, and I don't want to be robed with righteousness. I don't want to be a beaming display of your image in a world that's broken that needs to see what kind of God you really are. No, I want to lay all that down, and I want to come back over here and play in the mud with my broken toys in the city of man. And as the scripture says, we like dogs return to the vomit of our sin. As Paul says in Romans, we exchange the glory of the Creator God for the creature. This is what we do. This is what we do. And we find really fun theological ways to justify, well, it's not anything I can do about it. I'm totally depraved. Clearly, the presence of sin in my life and my having been born in Adam is far superior to the work of Christ in my life to deliver me from these things. I just have to wait till that great, glorious getting up morning one day when He finally fully glorifies me, because until then, there's just not much I can really look forward to in this life. Say, Philip, I don't say that. Yeah, but do you live that? Because at the end of the day, nobody cares what you say. They care what you do. And you can say all you'd like that Christ has saved you and redeemed you and delivered you and He's making you whole, and live a life full of defeat and destruction, overwhelmed by your sin that Christ has already overwhelmed on the cross. Friend, every human person has a strong longing and desire. Say, Philip, where are you going with this morning? Every human person has a strong longing and desire to feel valued. We want to feel like we're worth something. We want to feel important. And you know what? There's a lot of people who would quickly say, well, that's sinful. You shouldn't feel that way. Wrong. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says God has crowned you with glory and majesty. That seems pretty important and valuable. God has valued you and declared you to be of worth in this world. And so the longing that all of us have to be valuable and to have worth in this world is actually a spark that still shines from the fact that we've all been made in the image of God. Solomon called it eternity being set into the heart of man. And so you can be here this morning saying, I wish I could come to the grips with the idea of having value in this world. I don't feel worth much. I wish I felt worth something. And friends, here's the thing. If you try to find your worth in your accomplishments, what you are actually able to do, any worth that you find there will be fleeting and not lasting. And if you try to find your worth in a family name, it will end up on a bunch of rocks in a hillside in North Mississippi. But But friend, I tell you this morning, with all of the truth and the authority of the Word of God behind me, if you will find your worth in an image-bearing reality, if you'll find your worth in Christ and what He has done, not in what you have done, not in what you might could do, not even in what you might could do now that you are in Christ, but if you will find your worth in Him, in His person, in His sonship, in His godliness, in His deity, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His sitting at the right hand of the Father as an intercessor and a high priest and a prophet and a king on your behalf, if you will find your value in Him, the Scripture says, you are, not will be, are seated in the heavenly places in Christ right now. And there's no greater worth. You say, Philip, it's going to be blasphemous. I don't care. It's what the Scripture says. There's no greater worth that you can find than sitting on a throne in heaven. You say, Philip, I don't say, yes, you do. Please stop arguing with Ephesians. There's no greater worth that you'll ever be able to find in any effort that you put into this world than the fact that Christ has already lifted you up and seated you on a throne, and that you rule and reign with Him, and you are a co-heir of Christ. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And so, friend, I don't know what all you go through. But if you're like me, there are times in your life where you look at that person that's staring back at you in the mirror and you go, wow, anybody but this person. Anybody but this person. And friends, that is the sin talking. That is the fall talking. That is the enemy talking. Because if you are in Christ, you know what God says to that person staring at you from the mirror? Crowned with majesty and glory, seated in the heavenly places in my Son Jesus, ruling and reigning with Him as a co-heir of the inheritance of eternity. And it really doesn't matter what else happens after that. It really doesn't matter, Mama, how well things go with the babies at the house. How much, Mom and Dad, how much of that laundry does or doesn't get done, and how much of the yard does or doesn't get cut, and how great kids are aren't doing at school, and how well you were able to behave in the traffic jam, and how kind you were at the Brookshire's and Walmart pickup line, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Ad nauseum, all of the horrible things that we do as soon as we get out of here later on today. These things become overwhelmingly inconsequential to the fact of the true reality that I am in Christ. And then when the world does offer me these broken trinkets that I used to play with and enjoy so much, I will look at these things and say, why would I waste my time on this? Because I have been given the splendors of heaven, and it is mine already. Jesus Christ, our Creator and our glory. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for beautiful truths like this one. Things that we would never dare say about ourselves, that you have said about us in your certain, undeniable, unshakable word. Father, I never would have believed that this could be true of someone as broken as me had you not told me. Father, thank you for your gracious act of kindness toward me and everyone else who here today has heard this, that you view us with majesty and glory. That you have made us a little lower than yourself. That while others may view us as forgettable, Father, you remember us. To the point that you have sent Christ into the world to redeem us and to deliver us and to make us whole. Father, let our lives be marked as lives filled with value and meaning and purpose, because that value, meaning, and purpose is found in Christ Jesus. Father, forgive us when we look away from His glory in an effort to find glory in and of ourselves. Father, forgive us when, while resting in the glory of Christ, we belittle the glory that is there and consider ourselves as worthless. Father, help us to be people whose mouths are marked with praise because your name is majestic in all of the earth, not just because of the splendors of heaven, not just because of the things that have been created on earth, but Father, because you have marked us out as image bearers and you've sent your Son Christ to redeem us and to make us whole. Father, let us be people of praise for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And whatever may come, whatever we may have to endure, let us endure it and view it in the light of the glory of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing a song of response together. Amen.